And it's page 10, 44, Luke 9, verses 1 to 6, and then 10 to 17. And then we're in Luke 11, page 1047, verses 1 to 4. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them so the disciples to set. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.
Morning, everybody. Thank you very much, Tom. Good to see you this morning. If you are just visiting here for the first time, special welcome from me too. My name's Dave, one of the associate ministers, as Paul has said. We're doing a little series as a church, working through the Lord's Prayer, that last reading that Tom read for us, and we're sort of going through it line by line. And today we're up to the line, give us each day our daily bread, which is verse 3 in that reading, which hopefully, I mean, you might already be able to see the dots between the other passages that Tom read. But before we come to go through these things together now, let's just bow our heads and pray to God, ask for his help, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your Son as our tutor in prayer. And we pray that you would, therefore, teach us to pray this morning. And as we learn how to pray, may we also be learning how to live in ongoing faith in you to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, it's been an interesting week, hasn't it? Arguably one of the most politically seismic weeks of my lifetime anyway. I don't know how you're feeling about the Brexit referendum results. I expect there are people here who are feeling disappointed, frustrated, disillusioned, and there'll be others who are feeling pleased and hopeful. But whatever way you voted, you're probably at least a little bit anxious about the future, and probably the present too, because this vote has revealed, hasn't it, some deep divisions at the heart of British society that are really at least as troubling as the prospect of departure from Europe. But regardless of the divisions in this country or even in this room, we as Christians are part of one eternally united family, aren't we? We're all one in Christ Jesus. And that must shape how we think and speak and act towards and about one another in the coming days, as Michael was praying a few minutes ago. We've got a great opportunity, I think, Christians in this country now, to be massively countercultural by being gracious and kind towards people we disagree with, to show the world that this graph that a friend of mine put on Facebook a few days before the vote is really true. What you think of Christ really is way, way more important than what you think of the EU. In actual fact, as my friend conceded, that graph does slightly overstate the importance of what you think of the EU. But you get the point. I don't want to turn this into a political sermon, but it does seem that from today's short passage in Luke's Gospel, today's single line from the Lord's Prayer, it is incredibly relevant to this particular moment in history, because I want to talk this morning for a while about the idea of independence. We've heard a lot about independence in the last few weeks, haven't we? And not just from UKIP, the UK Independence Party, although their voice has been one of the loudest. The Leave campaign has presented this moment as an opportunity for Britain to take back its independence. Time to take back control. I mean, how many times did you hear that kind of soundbite over the last few weeks? And within hours of the result being announced on Friday morning, the 23rd of June was already being hailed across social media as Britain's Independence Day. More than 65,000 tweets included the phrase Independence Day in the hours after the polls closed. And Nigel Farage has apparently called for an annual bank holiday to commemorate the vote. I mean, I'm all for bank holidays, so I'm not sure this justifies one, but anyway. But of course, it wasn't just the Brexiters who were using the language of independence. Again, Friday was full of renewed calls for Scottish independence or Northern Irish independence or even some kind of independent London plus Scotland coalition called Scotland. There you go. I thought that was quite clever, although it looked really messy on a map, so I'm not sure I'm for it. But what I think is really striking is that everywhere the language of independence is being used, it is being used positively. Almost nowhere is independence being talked of as a potentially bad thing, a potentially dangerous thing. I mean, if somebody wants to convey that kind of idea, they won't use the word independence because it's just too positive. They'll use words like isolationism or xenophobia or something like that. And that's because I genuinely think that independence, just in general, not just politically, independence as a thing is one of our society's most cherished values. And, you know, we didn't need this week's referendum to reveal that, did we? You just need to see the beam on a parent's face when they're told that in a school report that their five-year-old is reading independently. We're raising, I think, a generation of independent individualists. It's probably because we live in a generation of independent individualists. I mean, let's face it, we're part of a race of independent individualists, aren't we? Right the way back to Adam. And into this independence-obsessed world steps Jesus, and he says this. When you pray, say, Father, give us today our daily bread. See, Jesus says, be dependent. Be dependent. The Lord's Prayer tells us that we should be citizens of a higher kingdom, dependent on a higher power. And so God's message for us this morning is a call for a radical dependence on him, something that is going to kick against the prevailing climate of society, that's going to kick against our selfish, sinful hearts as well. But the Christian life is one of dependence. It's to be lived in an attitude of total dependence on God, our Father, relying on him to provide what we need. So look back with me at Luke 11. After those first couple of sentences of the Lord's Prayer in verse 2, which are all about God's concerns, God's name, God's kingdom, it's right, isn't it, that Jesus begins with God. That's the right place for his prayers to begin, and there's a little mini lesson in that for us as well. But after that, in verse 3, Jesus comes to our needs. There are three basic requests in verses 3 and 4 for provision, give us each day our daily bread, for pardon, forgive us our sins, and for protection, lead us not into temptation. And that kind of sets the agenda for the next 3 weeks, really. We'll be looking at each of those in turn. But the main theme of that first one, that prayer for provision, give us each day our daily bread, is dependence. And what we're going to do this morning, quite simply, is just work through it, kind of almost word by word, really, just to see what this dependence that Jesus is calling us to is like, what it means for how we pray, because we're in this Teach Us to Pray series, but also what it means for just how we live generally as God's people in God's world. So let's begin at the beginning with the first word of verse 3, the word give. I think that tells us that this is an active dependence. In some respects, this line of the Lord's Prayer is startling in its simplicity and in its directness, isn't it? You know, there's no lengthy, please, you know, if you would be so kind, God, could you perhaps maybe just possibly think about finding it within yourself to give us just a little bit of bread, if that's okay with you? No, it's clear and it's simple and it's direct. Give us each day our daily bread. This is prayer with the straightforward boldness of the guy in Jesus' little story in verses 5 to 8, the guy who bangs on his mate's door at midnight asking for some bread because someone else has come round to his house and he doesn't have any. And he gets what he wants because of his persistence, his shamelessness. We'll be hearing more from that story in a few weeks' time. It's prayer with the boldness of a friend. It's prayer with the confidence of a child. Prayer in full knowledge of our position as dearly loved sons and daughters of God, adopted into the heavenly family, as Fee was sharing earlier, and given as much right to bend the Father's ear as Jesus Christ the Son has. This is prayer that is conscious of all of the wonderful blessings of being children of God that Paul was talking us through last week. I mean, this is asking God for things like my son Lucas asks me for things. We mustn't push this too far. This isn't a rude or aggressive or presumptive asking. We absolutely mustn't pray like that. If we do, then we've misunderstood totally the nature of our relationship with the Father. But it is asking. We are supposed to ask God for stuff. Our Father wants us to ask for things. Jesus tells us to ask for things, to pray, give us each day our daily bread. Because it's in the asking that we express our dependence on our Father, isn't it? That's why it is an active dependence. Passive dependence, the opposite of this, wouldn't ask, would it? I mean, it would just sort of sit and wait for the blessings, the bread, whatever it is, to kind of fall into its lap. And in many ways, that's every bit as presumptive as the prayer that asks aggressively. We looked at the book of James in our evening services recently, and we came across this verse, James chapter 4, verse 2. James tells the Christians there, you do not have because you do not ask. God wants us to ask. And so the very first word of this line challenges us, doesn't it? Do you ask or do you assume? Is your prayer life characterized by asking or by assuming? Not just your prayer life. Is your life characterized by asking God for things or just assuming that he'll give them to you anyway and getting a little bit bitter if he doesn't? It's easy, isn't it, when you're part of a relatively wealthy demographic in a relatively wealthy country to just assume that there will be food on the table each day, that the fridge is stocked by default, by divine right almost, and so we forget to ask. But it is in asking for our Father's help, for our Father's provision, that we grow in our dependence on him. This is how we recognize that all good gifts around us genuinely are sent from heaven above, because we are constantly making requests of the sender. I don't know about you, I'm generally not very good at asking for help. Maybe it's a man thing, maybe it's an independent individualist thing, maybe it's just who I am. But this prayer is a rebuke and a reminder to me that I need to ask for help. Well, that's true at a human level, isn't it? But it's even more true when it comes to God. I need to ask my Father daily for daily bread. You need to ask your Father. Prayer, as Paul said last week, quoting John Calvin, is the chief act of faith. Prayer is active dependence on our Father. But it's not just give, it's give us. So as well as active dependence, it's corporate dependence. And again, this is really striking in an individualistic, independently minded world. Jesus does not tell us to pray, give me each day my daily bread. It's give us. And that's got to make a difference, hasn't it? So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, even the bits of it that are about ourselves, we're not praying selfishly. Our prayer kind of almost automatically has wider concerns. And I think, you know, the Lord's Prayer is not meant to be the only prayer we pray, is it? It's given to us as a model prayer, but it should shape our other prayers. Our other prayers should be for the sort of things that are in the Lord's Prayer. And so when we are praying our other prayers, we've got to take that same unselfishness, that same sort of corporate mindset into the rest of our prayer life as well. We depend together on our Father for provision. And actually, on Tuesday night, we've got our church family prayer and praise meeting, and that is a very sort of physical, very tangible way to express this corporateness, isn't it? We gather together as the people of God, and we pray to God, give us. We pray as one body, united by the gospel. The people you have in mind when you pray this line, give us each day our daily bread, the people might vary with the context. You know, it might be your immediate family if you're praying this prayer at home with your family. It might be your church family, as it will be on Tuesday night. It might be Christians across the world. But whoever you have in mind, this line forces you to be thinking about more than just your own needs, about more than just your own stomach. And that's, yes, it's hugely countercultural because we're individualistic, but it's also hugely counter, counter me, counter personal, I suppose. Because, you know, when I look at my prayer life in light of this line, I realize that far too much of my prayer life is effectively starts with give me. If you were to read through my old prayer journals, and that's not an invitation, I expect you would probably discover far too many pages devoted to reasonably selfish prayers, however godly a way I managed to frame them. To use a food metaphor, which seems appropriate given the content of the verse, it's almost like other people are kind of the after-dinner mince of my prayer life, and the main course is very much all about me. And that's wrong, isn't it? That's wrong. We were, 3 weeks ago, at the end of our series in 1 John, we were thinking about the responsibility that we have in the Christian life to be praying for one another, to be praying for one another's holiness, to be praying for one another's perseverance in the faith. And this is yet another reminder to me, to all of us, I hope, that we need to be praying corporately, corporately depending on our Father. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community, and when we pray, we're meant to think like a community, praying together for the needs of the community. Give us each day. And it's give us each day. That is, we're to have a daily dependence on our Father, the third thing. Daily dependence. This is the one bit of the line where Matthew and Luke have a slight difference in their versions of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus telling it on two different occasions. Matthew says, give us today, and Luke says, give us each day. That's quite subtle, I suppose. Come back next week in the evening if you want to know what Jesus is doing with the Matthew phrasing. But in the Luke phrasing, I think Jesus is deliberately saying that this is an each day prayer. It's a prayer to be prayed each day, and it's a prayer to be answered each day. And I wonder if that each dayness is meant to be like a reminder of the experiences of the people in Israel, in the desert, where for 40 years, as they were sort of wandering around on their way between Egypt and the Promised Land, God each day provided them with manna from heaven, very literal daily bread that forced them, trained them, disciplined them to depend daily on him. And I wonder if that was a key part of kind of their preparation, really, for life in the Promised Land, to be depending daily on God for bread. And I think, actually, we're kind of on a similar journey, aren't we, as Christians? We've been rescued from slavery to sin. We're on our way to be with Jesus in heaven. And along the way, God wants to train us in dependence on him by asking us to pray for daily bread. And daily bread also kind of limits the scope of what we're asking for here, doesn't it? We're not asking for great riches, for the sort of massive grain supplies that caused the foolish man in Jesus' story in Luke 12 to build bigger barns for himself so he could store up more and more food for many years and then sit back in wealthy self-satisfaction and then die of a heart attack overnight. We're not supposed to pray for that kind of wealth. This is it's daily dependence. It's a prayer that each day we would have enough bread for that day and not necessarily any more. Enough bread that survival itself is not a concern, but not more than we need. In as much as the Bible contains a prayer for a moderate income, I suppose this is it. There's a church leader in London called Richard Cokin who tells a story that I think illustrates this principle quite nicely. It's a little bit of a London-y story, so you have to, you know, get your London head on or whatever. So there's this city banker, because it's London, that's who lives there, right? There's this city banker, and he's out for a walk along the Thames on a sunny summer afternoon, and he walks past this chap who's just sort of lying on the grass in the sunshine by the riverbank. I'm not sure there is any grass by the Thames, but let's imagine, let's pretend there is. And he's got a load of fishing equipment, fishing tackle next to him, and a cool box. So the banker says to this chap who's lying in the sunshine on the grass, did you catch anything? Yep, says the guy. Got my dinner in the box. The banker says, well, you should go back and see if you can catch some more. Then you could sell it, you can make a profit. Why? Says the fisherman. Well, perhaps you could buy some better equipment. You could get more rods, catch more fish, sell those. Why? Says the fisherman. Well, you could grow a business. You could employ one or two people, you know, branch out to other good fishing spots along the river. Why? Says the fisherman. Well, says the banker, if you worked hard enough, if you went for long enough, then you'd be able to sell the business for loads of money, and you'd be able to retire and spend your days just lying in the sunshine. What do you think I'm doing now? Says the fisherman. See, in a world that's never satisfied, Jesus calls us to a daily dependence on him that is aiming just for a different target than the world around us. Not immeasurable riches, but daily bread. Maybe if we lived a little bit more day to day, we would be better at depending on our Father and not on Tesco. The world says, doesn't it, I want it all and I want it now. But the Christian, by contrast, is content to say, give us each day our daily bread. And it's our daily bread, fourthly. This is a prayer for our physical needs. It's an expression of our physical dependence on our Father. Sometimes I think we can be tempted to believe that God kind of isn't really interested in the kind of small physical stuff of life. He's basically only bothered about big spiritual concerns, that kind of thing. But nothing could be further from the truth. God cares massively about the physical. I mean, he made it. He sustains it. I think this quote from Jim Packer is really helpful. This is a reasonably long quote, but let me read this, his comment on this verse. He says, we do in fact depend every moment on our Father Creator to keep us and the rest of the universe in being. For without his will, nothing could exist. And to sustain nature's rhythmical functioning so that each year sees seed time and harvest and food in the shops. And it is right for us to acknowledge this dependence regularly in prayer. Particularly, this is a really good bit, particularly in an age like ours, which, having assumed nature to be self-sustaining, now has problems about the reality of God. Some regard petitions for personal material needs as low-grade prayer, as if God were not interested in the physical side of life, and we should not be either. But such hyper-spirituality is really an unspiritual ego trip. As the denying of our own self-sufficiency humbles us, so the acknowledgement of our dependence honours God. Neither our minds nor our hearts are right till we see that it is as necessary and important to pray for daily bread as for, say, the forgiveness of sins. That's a pretty stark statement, isn't it? I wonder if you've ever thought that thought before. Neither our minds nor our hearts are right till we see that it is as necessary and important to pray for daily bread as for, say, the forgiveness of sins. And that is because of the previous sentence, isn't it? The denying of our own self-sufficiency humbles us, and the acknowledgement of our dependence honours God. It honours God to rely on him for the physical stuff that we have. Our Father cares about our physical needs. Of course he does. He cares about the sparrows, Luke 12, verse 6. So of course he cares about us. And if you want evidence of that, well, look no further than the parable of the feeding of the 5,000, which Tom read for us earlier. Just flip back over the page to it. It's only one page back, probably, in your Bible. You see the situation there. I mean, Jesus is there. There's this huge crowd. They've come to hear him speak to them of the kingdom, verse 11, and to cure those who need healing. So, you know, already he's there and he's caring for both physical, the healing, and spiritual, speaking of the kingdom, needs. But, you know, the day wears on and the food runs out. There's only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish among all of these people. And the famous miracle that follows is a powerful demonstration of Jesus' physical care for the crowds. He takes the bread, he says a prayer, he breaks it, he hands it out, and everyone eats and is satisfied. It shows the crowd that they really can depend on Jesus to supply their physical needs, because he really is that same God who fed his hungry people in the wilderness. But as well as showing the crowds that they can depend on Jesus, I think Jesus is also in this incident showing the disciples that they must depend on him to supply their physical needs. He asks them in verse 13, "You give them something to eat," and of course they can't, can they? They are forced to depend on Jesus in a very kind of immediate, tangible way. And that's why I got Tom to read the first bit of verse 9 as well, because this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, comes just after Jesus has sent his apostles out on a mission, telling them, verse 3, to take no bread. He wants them to be physically dependent on him when they're going about the business of the kingdom of God. They must be physically dependent on God as they go. And of course they can be, because Jesus is the one who provides. And does that mean that we should do no shopping and expect a miracle? No, I don't think it does. I think most of the time God shows his physical care of us by providing us with things like jobs that earn money, that enable us to buy food and shelter. God, I mean, Fee said earlier, didn't she, God does the extraordinary in ordinary ways. God also does the ordinary in ordinary ways too. But it's still God's work, isn't it? I mean, regardless of what we tell ourselves, we are still dependent on God for the food we eat, for the roofs above our heads, for our clothing, for our very life, for our very breath. And so this line of the Lord's Prayer is a reminder to us to stop taking it for granted and start praying and meaning this prayer. Give us each day our daily bread. Pray it, you know, when you wake up in the morning. Find a time, the Lord's Prayer is not long. Find a time in the day when you could pray this prayer on a daily basis for your physical needs. I think that'll be really healthy. Pray it in your families. Pray it with your children. Think about how, Fee shared about saying grace before meals. Would it change how you say grace before meals if you were regularly praying, "Give us this day our daily bread"? I think it might, mightn't it? You know, you look at the meal in front of you as an answer to that prayer. And of course, it's not just bread, is it? And I think in the Lord's Prayer, bread kind of represents all of our basic human necessities, our physical needs that God knows about. So if you're wanting to use the Lord's Prayer, the lines of the Lord's Prayer, kind of as headings to spur you off into other things, it's under this heading, I think, that we pray about shelter, clothing, employment. Under this heading that we pray for the economy. Under this heading that we pray for issues of poverty and social justice. Under this heading that we pray for governments. Martin Luther, when he prayed through the Lord's Prayer, he would pray for rulers in his day under this heading. And his prayer was basically that the rulers would remember that their primary responsibility was to make sure that their people had daily bread. He used to say that, you know how like a lot of kind of royal crests have got lions on them, that kind of thing. He used to say that he wished that instead of lions, they had loaves, because that would actually be a reminder to the rulers of their true function. And these are great prayers to pray in our current kind of political turmoil, aren't they? That whatever else, whoever's ends up being over us over the next couple of years, that they would be mindful of the need to provide daily bread for people and to, you know, structure the government in a way that does that. But finally, I want to say, I think this line is not just a prayer for physical bread, because bread in Luke does have a wider spiritual significance. Just turn back with me to Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. So Luke 4, that's for page 1035, if you've got one of the church Bibles. I'll tell you what, I'll read verses 1 to 4, because it gives you the context and some time to find it. Luke 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry." No surprise. "The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" See, if the prayer for daily bread is about praying for what we need in order to live, what does Jesus say here? Man shall not live by bread alone. And so it's a prayer also for spiritual sustenance. for us to have the daily nourishing of the Word of God, which, I mean, Jesus himself recognized was essential to human existence. It's not for nothing that there's a popular series of daily Bible reading notes called Daily Bread. We need to be fed daily, fed spiritually, from the Word of God for our ongoing spiritual life. And, you know, we're not always very good at that, are we? So what an important prayer to pray. Give us each day our daily bread. Father, give us something today from your Word to get us through the day. Then, of course, the challenge is to follow up that prayer by opening the Bible and reading it and discovering that these are not just empty words, but are, in fact, Jesus' words of eternal life. And, of course, we're sustained not just by the Word of God, but also by the Holy Spirit. So flick back to Luke 11 and just look at Luke 11, verse 13. Again, we'll come back to this verse in a few weeks' time. If you then, Luke 11 verse 13, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's another way in which God sustains us on that journey to the promised land of heaven. But the final way in which this give us each day our daily bread line applies, I think, is not just to spiritual sustenance, but to our very salvation. Because let me ask you this, where else does the theme of bread go in Luke? Well, let me show you. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Sorry, there's a bit of flicking around at this point. So Luke 22, page 1062, and I'm going to read verse 19. So this is when Jesus is having his kind of final meal with his followers the night before his death. Luke 22, verse 19. And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to them, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." See, Jesus there at the end of his life takes bread and he says, "This bread is a picture of me, a picture of the sacrifice that I am going to make in order to save you." Ultimately, we can and must depend spiritually on Jesus because he gives himself to us. He gives himself for us, dying on the cross in our place to save us. And when he has saved us, he does give himself to us, doesn't he? Day by day, as his Spirit is with us, give us each day our daily bread is a prayer that God would sustain us into eternal life. That great heavenly banquet of which the feeding of the 5,000 is only a picture. I mean, I don't want to overstress the link between Luke 11 and Luke 22. I don't think... Give us each day our daily bread is sort of, it's not the same thing as the forgiveness prayer or the protection prayer. But I think you can't help but kind of be projected forward into what Jesus is going to do with a loaf of bread in his hand and what he's going to do with his body the very next day. Why should we depend on our Father in this countercultural, counterpersonal way? Well, we need to, don't we? We were just singing it a few minutes ago. You must save. And you alone. All of those prayers in verses 3 and 4 of Luke 11 are kind of prayers for salvation. The pardon prayer, the provision prayer, the protection prayer. Because we need to be saved. And not only we need to depend on our Father, but we can. See, Jesus' great sacrifice, his great gift of himself, means that we can trust him in the small things. Because we can trust him in the big things. He has demonstrated beyond all doubt his great love and his care for us, his commitment to providing for us. The Father has given the Son that we might have life. And so we can confidently pray to him, give us each day our daily bread. As we pray this prayer for the small things, the small physical items of life, as we pray that prayer and have it answered, I think God will grow our dependence on him as our Father. The secret to growing in dependence on your Father is starting to depend on your Father. It is one of those muscles in the Christian life that the more you exercise it, the bigger it gets. That's just how dependence works. And so we've got to be constantly, daily, disciplining ourselves to depend on God in small physical ways, yes, because that will train us to depend on him in those big spiritual ways. And you know, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you've never kind of
depended on God in that way for salvation, then, you know, start with the big one and go on from there. Keep praying to God that he would provide your daily bread, and you will find him faithful. And as you grow in dependence on him, he will preserve you and get you to that great heavenly banquet that we're looking forward to as Christians. Let me pray as we close. When you pray, say, "Give us each day our daily bread." Father, we pray that you would help us to depend on you, to depend on you actively, to depend on you corporately, to depend on you daily, to depend on you physically, and to depend on you spiritually for our sustenance and for our salvation. Father, we are sorry for the fact that we are so inclined to independence, to wanting to do things our own way, to trusting in our own strength. We are sorry for that, and we pray that you would forgive us for it. And we pray too, Lord, that you would continue to provide for us as you have done so faithfully, and that we would see, even in the small things of life, your gracious and generous hand at work, giving us the things that we need in order that we might continue in life with you for your glory and for the growth of your kingdom. Amen. We're going to close by singing a song that picks up on some of the ideas that we've been talking about this morning. "Guide me, O my great Redeemer," which contains, as the chorus, "Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more." So let's stand and sing.